Now, this morning we're going to be continuing our message series entitled Together. Well, we're learning about this powerful work and act of the Holy Spirit who binds people together. People from every different background, every tribe, nation, tongue, every economic background, every religious background. I mean, you name it. And yet, the Holy Spirit is able to bring us together in perfect unity. It's a powerful act of the Holy Spirit. We've learned so far how we, the church, are part of the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy that he gave about the valley of dry bones. Not only were those bones brought together to form bodies, but those bodies were brought together to form a mighty army. And we are that, the army of God. And it's for that reason, that togetherness, that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, that it was for their good that he was leaving them. Because better than having Jesus physically with you in the flesh is having the Holy Spirit within you, binding people together in perfect unity. And those words of Jesus are still obviously true today as we're better together. We are better together. There are weaknesses that I have that that you all have as strengths. And so we're better together. We need each other. Because it's only through relationship that the love of God can be fully known. It's only through relationship that your gifts are of any good. Because you're given those gifts to serve others. It's all about service in the body of Christ. That's what brings us together. We learned last week about how although we're all unique parts of the body of Christ, that there are certain connecting ligaments, tendons, sinews, whatever you want to call them, that we all have in common. Those things that bind us together in unity. No matter what your part is in the body of Christ, there are these attributes that you must possess in order to be brought together, to be the image of Christ here in the earth. And Paul wrote about those connecting elements that the Holy Spirit freely gives us here in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 12 again. So if you want to flip there and get ahead of me. That's the sad thing about digital Bibles, huh? You don't get to hear that, you know. And everybody turns. Somebody ought to invent an app for that, you know. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Remember, we talked about that last week. These connecting tendons and sinews and everything, these are not things you possess on your own. These are things you have to put on. It's okay to be a put on in these scenarios. Put them on because you don't naturally possess them. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's a pretty good rule of thumb, right? Because every stinking time I go to the Lord, you know what he does? He forgives me. Even though it's the thousandth time that I've done it, and I promised him over and over again I wouldn't do it again, still he forgives. Right, so how ought we forgive others as well? In verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love. Remember, that's like the coat. That's like the robe that you put on over everything else. Clothe yourselves in love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, although it is love that we are to wear on the outside, because remember when Jesus said that they will know you're his disciples by what? By love. That's why they know that you're his disciples by love, because love is what you put on over everything else, over whatever gift you are in the body of Christ, you know, whatever part you are, whatever connecting, you know, ligaments we have. Because if people walked around looking, you know, kind of like that picture, it'd be kind of freaky, you know. And I'm glad that God gave us skin. It's an awesome organ that we often neglect, right? Who is that? Jergens, you know, love the skin you're in. I don't know whoever that is, oil valet, whatever those things are, yeah. It's good. Jesus gave us love as our skin, that outer garment, and that's what people see. They see love first. Before anybody cares about your gift of prophecy or words of wisdom or knowledge or your gift of healing or your gift of service, They need to care about your love first and foremost. As Paul reminded us last week, you know, everything else is meaningless if it isn't for that love. Now, although we have this love that we wear externally, that the world sees and knows that we're disciples, it's His peace that is supposed to rule our hearts internally. Internally, it is peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You see, it's still all about other people. It's all about other people. The peace that rules your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to it. Well, why is it so important what rules our hearts? What's the big deal? Because I also believe the Bible also says that the heart is what? Deceitful above all else. So why should we let our hearts rule us? Well, Proverbs also teaches this, that in Proverbs 4:23, that above all else, to guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. And remember, Jesus talked about what makes you clean or unclean, and Jesus said, you know, it's the words that come from your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth is what comes from your heart. Although it may surprise us every now and then what flies out of our mouths, it's not a surprise to God, because He knows where that came from. And that's just a revelation to you that you got some work to do still, you know? That's all right. Let the Holy Spirit do His work and, you know, sanctify you completely. The Scripture teaches us that everything that we do in life flows from our heart. So although it can be deceitful, and that's what I just spoke of, right? The deceitfulness isn't you don't trust yourself, you don't trust your heart. The deceitfulness is you think you got it down. You think you're good to go. And the next thing you know, you get this little peek into your own heart, and you're like, oh, heart, why were you hiding that from me? Nah, don't be treating me like that, right? You know, we want to have pure hearts, renewed by the Holy Spirit. But everything that we do in life is to be, it already comes from our hearts. And so therefore, what Paul is teaching here is that everything that we do ought to be a result of peace. The peace that rules our hearts internally. Because it is that same peace within Jesus that enabled Him to establish peace here on earth, right? He's the Prince of Peace, right? Isn't that one of His titles? He's the Prince of Peace. It was the peace within Him that enabled Him to say to the storm, peace be still, and it was. It wasn't peace that fell from heaven. It was the peace within Him that flowed outward and calmed the storms. It was the peace within Him that caused the boy who was prone to seizures to have that demon flee. It was the peace that drove those things out. To His disciples, He enabled them to feed thousands with barely enough sustenance for one. And the list goes on and on and on. And all these things came from a sense of peace within Him. Because if we were in that situation, we would have been like His disciples, right? Jesus tells you to go feed thousands and thousands of people. Oh, and here's, you know, what did Robert Morris call it? The I don't know, the number one from Long John's, you know, the two fish special and fish and chips, you know, a couple of fries. We would be in a panic. What are you thinking? Have you seen how many people are out there? We would be in a panic. Chaos would rule our hearts. But because peace ruled Jesus' heart, He's like, Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for this meal and for Your provision. In Your name, amen. And then boom, thousands were fed. That peace that went forth from Jesus internally. That's a powerful thought. That's what we're diving into this morning. Wow. It was the Holy Spirit within Jesus that provided a peace that flowed outward is miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles, you know. It was that internal peace that manifested itself outward, that calmed. Look at what do they call it? I can't remember His name. Actually, I don't think He gave His name. He's the demoniac, right, you know, that Jesus encountered. That they couldn't even bind the guy. I mean, they chained him up. They threw him in a cemetery. No matter what they did, this guy was just so tormented. When Jesus encountered him, He asked what his name is, and what did He say his name was? Legion, because His problems answered. His problems defined who He was, right? Legion, for we are many. Many demons inside that guy. And yet when Jesus left, that guy was clothed and at perfect peace within. When He went back to his town, people were scared of Jesus because of that kind of peace. They wanted Him out of there. Powerful. That peace within. I've never really thought about it until this message. This is a new revelation for me, so I'm like, wow. You know, I talk about peace, but It's way bigger than what I initially thought it was. This same peace of Christ provided by the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us is literally what is to rule our hearts, this peace. And it is to flow out in everything that we do as well. And again, from the context of Jesus reminding his disciples in John 16 that he was leaving them and that it was for their good that he was leaving them so he could send the Holy Spirit, he said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Jesus is saying, it's for your good that I'm leaving you so that you can have peace. Now, ask Megan whenever I have to leave her alone at home for, you know, half an hour. Whenever I say I'm leaving and I'm coming back later, it doesn't fill her with peace. It fills her with anxiety. But what if this and what if that and what if that? It's okay, Meg. I'll be right back. It's all right. I'm just going over to DeMeo's. Just literally, you could walk there. You know, worst case scenario. You know, and so you can imagine the disciples probably felt the same way. They gave up everything to follow this man named Jesus. And now he's saying, they're going to kill me. I'm going back to heaven. You're going to be on your own. You know, I'm sure it did not fill them with peace. But Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Peace in the midst of chaos. Jesus taught and lived the example that even in the midst of what? Troubles. In this world you have trouble. Jesus taught us that in the midst of life's troubles, in the midst of intense pressures, I mean, they wanted to kill Jesus long before he ever took on the cross. They sent people constantly to trip him up in his words, to give them a reason to justify killing him. I mean, he lived under some pressure. But he lived as an example, and not to mention the thousands of people who need. You know, you guys ever watch Nemo? You know, mine. You know, it's kind of what Jesus' life was like. He, you know, surrounded by needs. The pressure that he lived under. Yet, he taught us that we can maintain a peace within us that guides our lives, just like a compass. It just guides and directs us where we need to go in the midst of the storm. Because if any of you have ever been out on a boat whenever fog settled in or a big storm started coming in, you know that you can't rely on your sight or your emotions or your feelings or what you think is right. You've got to rely on your instrumentation. And that is why Christ has given us peace as an anchor for our souls. So that when the troubles of life come, because they're going to come, Jesus promised it. Don't you love that promise of Jesus right there? In this world you're going to have trouble. But he's given us peace in the midst of those troubles that we can possess. This peace is a gift of Christ. It's literally a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of following the Holy Spirit. And I love that because since it is a gift of God, since it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, what does Galatians also teach? Nobody can steal them from you. Nobody can take them away. Nothing can steal the peace of God from your life. Now, that's easy for me to stand here and preach, but I'm telling you, in my life, it doesn't always look that way. It's not always evidenced, but it is a truth of God. That gift that he has given cannot be stolen away. And I love this. Paul prayed this in 2 Thessalonians. You don't realize how much a part of the gospel some of these elements are until... I never knew that peace was such a huge part of the gospel, but it is. It is a gospel of peace. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prayed for the people in Thessalonica. And he said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Isn't that awesome? Jesus can give you peace at all times and in every way. He can give you peace. No matter what's going on in your life, he can give you peace. A peace that cannot be stolen. A peace that does not run out or wear thin or run dry. Jesus, the Lord of peace, literally giving us himself peace at all times. This anchoring peace, it's not only possible, it is a free gift available for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us who believes in Jesus for our salvation, peace is a part of that salvation. It's a free gift. In fact, we're called to far more than simply possessing this peace inwardly. We're actually called to give it away. We are called not only to possess peace, but to be peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Many of us call ourselves children of God, but we're not exactly peacemakers. I know a lot of people love drama out there, and I'm not one of them. I can't stand it. You know, I can't stand when people's telling me something about somebody. It just drives me up a wall because I'm like, don't tell me this. I don't want to know this. It's, you know, this is gossip. This is wrong. This is not going to promote peace. This is promoting division. You know, we got to cut that kind of stuff out. We're called to be peacemakers many times in scriptures, actually. Being a peacemaker as a child of God, however, it should be something that just comes natural to us, right? Didn't it just come natural to Jesus? No matter what storm he found himself in, his peace just flowed outward. If we're children of God, then we ought to have this peace deep within, a gift of the Holy Spirit, his very presence living in us that just flows outward. Because it's when we possess peace that we can establish and maintain peace even among others, which obviously brings us together. It's a togethering act of the Holy Spirit. This peacemaking process is made possible from a combination of the peace within us, and then it gets coupled with the wisdom from heaven. And we read about this wisdom in James chapter 3, verse 13. James sort of rhetorically asks, who is wise and understanding among you? And you can kind of picture the church that he was writing to being like, oh yeah, I'm wise. I'm a wise person. I got gray hair, right? You know, white hair, that's wisdom, right? I got white hair, so I'm wise, you know. Then James goes on, he says this, well, let them show it by their good life, by deeds that are done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility. Honoring others above yourselves, serving others' needs. Not being like, she made that mistake, you're on your own, buddy. Good luck with that. Good luck getting that tractor to Indiana. Woo! We not ought to have that attitude. That is a shame. In verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't you boast about it or deny the truth. Such, in air quotes, wisdom, they're not air quotes in your Bible, they're actually there. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, if they just would have listened to me, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, it's first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It is submissive. It is full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, in the kingdom of God, if you want to be right, if you want to reap a harvest of righteousness, right standing with him, you don't get it from being right. You get it from all these other things, this wisdom from heaven. You get it from being a peacemaker, from sowing peace, from bringing people together, from putting differences aside, right, for promoting peace. That's how you become right in the kingdom of God. Wisdom from heaven brings people together through peacemakers. Well, what is peace in the kingdom of God? Because the world talks about peace often. The world even prays for peace. You know, I mentioned you go to pageants, you know, world peace, that's something you always hear, you know. But how do we become God's peacemakers? How do we enforce peace? How do we possess his peace? Well, peace in the kingdom of God, it's a military term, right? Wasn't it the Colt 45 that was the peacemaker? Correct me if I'm wrong out there. Is that it, the peacemaker, right? Yeah, that's the peacemaker, right? I'm telling you what, in the hands of a peace officer, it is, right? The only thing that's going to stop bad guys with guns are good guys with guns, right? Peace is a military term. It is a military term. Now, when we talk about peace, we think of the peace signs and the tie-dye and the groovy man way before I was ever born, you know. That's not peace. That's not peace in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, peace is only possible when the enemies of peace are held at bay. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, most all of us could quote it, that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those aren't peaceful acts, are they? Someone steals from you. They do that with violence and force, if you're me. You just don't let people steal from me, you know? Thieving, killing. That's a pretty peaceful act, right? No, it's a very violent act. Steal, kill, and destroy. Destruction, right? Don't you love it, those people that are rioting out there, you know, that they're rioting in the name of peace, and yet they're destroying some poor guy's little mom-and-pop shop, you know, stealing all their food, busting up their windows, causing hundreds of thousands of dollars of destruction. That's not peace. It just doesn't make sense to me. Jesus said that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are acts of chaos and disorder, not of peace. But Jesus said also that he came to give us life and life abundant. Peace is made possible when the works of the devil are stopped and undone through the authority of Jesus Christ. It is a military act, this enforcing of peace. Our battle, however, we have to remember. See, this is where we get it wrong. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians 6. It's in the heavenly realms. It's in the spiritual realms. So you don't promote peace by smacking somebody off the side of the head because they deserve it. You promote peace and you enforce peace by smacking the enemy, who is, they're just his puppet, right? Right? Remember that? I think it's, can't remember my scripture correctly, but the scriptures say that the enemy has held captive people to do his will. And if you're not one of the Lord's, then there's a good chance you're just one of the minions out there of the enemy himself. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against mere humans. Our battle, in order to enforce peace, is in the heavenly realms against evil and everything that sets itself up against God. We're peacemakers when we are pure, when we're considerate, when we're submissive, when we're full of mercy, the fruits of the Spirit, right? When we're full of the fruits of the Spirit, that's a peaceful act. When we love our enemies, when we love our enemies, you know what Jesus said? You're actually waging war against the true enemy. And there's nothing he can do to stop it. Isn't that awesome? When the enemy starts wreaking havoc in your life, start serving people. Start meeting their needs. It drives the enemy up a wall. I'll tell you, he will flee eventually. Can't stand it because there's nothing he can do to stop it. He can't stop the fruits of the Spirit. He can't stop the love of God. He can't stop you from being a peacemaker. He will raise up the craziest storms around you that you did not see coming to try to steal away your peace because he just can't stand it. Why? Because he doesn't have it. He doesn't have the peace of God any longer. He gave it up. Gave it up whenever he and a third of the angels got kicked out of heaven. And so he's jealous. He doesn't want you having peace in the midst of that chaos. Don't let him steal it. Just smile, right? We learned a couple of weeks ago, right? That wise woman in Proverbs 31, she laughs in the face of tomorrow, right? Laughs in the face of fear. Just laugh. It's all right. You've got a peace within you, and that storm's going to pass. In the Old Testament, of course, the only times when the nation of Israel, God's people, were at peace were when our enemies were kept at bay, right? Either by the Lord himself or by their defending forces. And in the future, you take a look in Revelation chapter 20. When will there be peace on the earth? Revelation 20 makes it clear. There's peace for 1,000 years. It's coming. It's when Satan's locked up, awaiting his eternal damnation in the lake of fire, right? It's the only time there's going to be peace is when the causer of chaos and disorder and envy and strife is locked away. Satan himself. So peace in the kingdom of God, it's not defined as a lack of troubles. It's not defined as a lack of problems or a lack of battles. Peace in the kingdom of God is simply trusting inwardly God's promise to ultimately give us the victory in all these things. Peace in the kingdom of God, it isn't defined as external tranquility. It's inward confidence that all of our light, momentary, temporary troubles are going to be swallowed up by eternity in the new order of things. We know in this tent of a body, we're going to have troubles. We're going to face difficulties. But we have this inward peace, this inward confidence in Christ, knowing that it's all going to come to an end. Knowing that it can come to an end here and now, right? Salvation begins the day you put your faith in Jesus, not the day that you kick the bucket or he raptures you home. And though it may seem like a paradox, God has given us this natural phenomenon of having inward peace despite what is happening around you. He gave us this natural example of this spiritual reality. Because when you look at any kind of massive storm, like a tornado or a hurricane, there's massive destruction happening all around it. Totally unpredictable. You have no idea where that thing's heading. Even a huge hurricane can't necessarily be predicted which path it's going to take. But in the center of every one of those storms, there is an area of total peace and tranquility. In fact, I was listening to some of the weather, you know, people, these meteorologists, and they say there's actually a greater degree of, I don't know, it's like less pressure, whatever it is, you know, whatever the cause is, but there's actually a greater degree of tranquility and peace in the midst of that storm than there is at any other time on the face of the earth. Just total peace in the midst of it. This is a powerful example of what God has made possible for all of us to possess. The peace of Christ ruling our hearts, being the very center of who we are, regardless of what's happening around us. Because you see, your circumstances should not define who you are. We should not be like Legion. Whenever people look at us and whenever they ask who we are, our problems should not define us. Rather, the peace that rules our hearts should define us. And I'm telling you, people are going to ask for the reason of the hope that's within you. People are going to be drawn to you. They're going to ask you. They're going to want a relationship with Jesus because they want that peace. So even in the midst of chaos, troubles, tribulations, destruction, we can be at peace. You know, and here's a sort of a picture of that type of peace and that perfect peace and tranquility in the middle of that massive F5 tornado. Just peace. And anybody who's ever flown, it doesn't matter what kind of thunderstorms are raging when you take off. As soon as you clear those clouds, totally peaceful. Sun's always shining up there. I don't know if you realized it or not. Always shining. What powerful examples in the natural world Christ has given us. How can you miss that? You know, those tornadoes and hurricanes. The news is talking about them all the time and the destruction that they leave in their path. You can't miss it. Jesus is like, hello? But in the middle of that storm, there's peace. That's a natural example of what our spiritual reality should be. That peace inwardly, regardless of what's happening around us in the middle of our lives. So even though we, the various parts of the body of Christ, may see things very differently, we will. My toe sees things very differently than my eye does. Guarantee that it does, right? We're different parts of the body of Christ. We are going to see things quite differently. We're going to have very sharp disagreements. The Bible's not exempt of it. Look at, who was it? Was it Paul and John? No, Paul and, tell me, Bible. Barnabas, who had a sharp, sharp disagreement, split ways, went two different directions. Paul, it was John that he left. He just left behind. He's like, you know what? You need to stop crying for your mommy. You're not fit for ministry. I'm gone. And yet John still continued a powerful work in ministry behind. There's going to be sharp disagreements in the body of Christ. They're recorded in the text of the Scriptures. But we can disagree and still be at peace with each other. We don't have to hate each other's stinking guts. We don't have to turn the other way when we see each other at Walmart, even if we don't agree with each other. Even if we're living two completely different lives, because why, we're two different parts of the body of Christ, that's okay. Now I'm not talking about, you know, approving of sinful, wild, wicked, evil living. I'm talking about just, you just don't see eye to eye on things. You just don't understand each other. It's going to happen in the body of Christ, yet you can still have peace. Peace is one of those tendons and sinews and ligaments that binds us together, despite our differences. You know, I mean, imagine if my, I don't know the different parts of the body, but imagine if the bottom part of my leg didn't agree with the top part of my leg, because it's little and skinny, made up of a bunch of bones, and this thing's got this big, is it the femur? Humerus? I don't know. Whatever the big part of the body is. And it's like, dude, you're so wimpy and weak, I don't want anything to do with you. And it just disconnected itself, you know? I mean, I'd go around with a peg leg, you know? It would be freaky. But there's peace. Those tendons, those sinews that bind it together, it helps them to work together, right? My teeny tiny little bones are down in my foot. Tiniest little things. And yet they hold up my whole body. They hold up that big femur. And it should be thankful that they're down there, you know? Peace. Those tendons, those sinews. You're completely different people. You see things totally differently. Have very little in common, except for Jesus. That's okay. Let peace rule your hearts. So you can agree to disagree and keep moving forward together. Together. It's possible. Again, you know, the body of Christ, we wouldn't be called to do that, to let the peace of Christ rule if we couldn't. Because with the peace of Christ ruling our hearts, we can come together in harmony despite our differences. And isn't the awesome thing, you know, it's one thing to go and to listen to a solo, you know, you listen to an oboe going on and on and on and on. Totally different experience when you hear that oboe in the midst of a symphony. Massive symphony going on and on and on. Isn't that awesome? That experience? That's what the body of Christ ought to be. All kinds of different parts working together. We say in unity, but in reality, it's in harmony with one another. And that's why the Apostle Paul also wrote us again that we can have this peace Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 or 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart, and it will guard your mind in Christ Jesus, inward, guarding us. And then everything else that we do flows out from that. And I love that Isaiah wrote about this about God too. Isaiah wrote in chapter 26, verse 3 through 4, he said, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And so this morning, that's God's desire, is for you to have peace. Not peace by definition of not having troubles, not having battles, not having troubles of life, but rather peace defined in the midst of all those troubles. You've got a peace that surpasses all understanding, because it is confidence in your Jesus. Confidence that it's not over yet. Confidence that he is going to work this together for good. No idea how he's going to do it, but he's going to work it together for good, all right? Confidence in Jesus. That's what gives us peace internally. And if Jesus has proved anything to us, it is having that peace inwardly that begins to change your circumstances externally. That peace inwardly starts to manifest itself outwardly. Guess what? The opposite is true as well. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. I tend not to preach the dark side of that sword, but guess what? If you don't have the peace of Christ in your hearts, your life is going to be constantly surrounded by chaos of your own causing. Because everything you do flows from your heart, right? So if you've got an anxious, worrisome, fearful heart, everything around you is going to be like, ah, didn't see that coming. Now what? Now what? What am I going to do? You know, I can't think of the cartoon character. I'm sure there's one that's around that's just afraid of. I think of an ostrich, you know. Ah! You know? No peace. You know? No peace at all. But if we have the peace of Christ ruling our hearts, just laugh at trouble. Laugh at fear. When it tries to rise up in your life, just laugh at it, because you know your Jesus has got this covered. You're in his hands, and they are better hands than Allstate. All right? So this morning, God's desire for us, in closing, is not that we would only possess that perfect peace, but that we would be so filled with that peace it would overflow into the lives of others. Whenever people are in the midst of a panic and chaos, you could speak to them. You'd be like, hey, come here. Let's talk for a little bit. And give them that peace. Encourage them. Even if you don't know how in the world God's going to do it, encourage him that he's faithful. He's good. He'll work things together for good. You just got to trust in him. Just trust in him and wait and see what he's going to do. Because our Lord, who Isaiah described as the rock eternal, desires to be our anchor that keeps us in the eye of the storm that rages around us. He doesn't want us to be consumed and overwhelmed by the storms. He wants us to be at perfect peace in the center of them, because they will pass. They will pass. They are temporary. And some of the fiercest storms are the quickest to fade away, right? As we decide in our minds to trust in God, no matter what comes our way, his peace will guard our hearts, keep us firmly rooted in him. We then can be the peacemakers who sow peace into other people's lives, and we reap a harvest of righteousness as a result. Not being right, but bringing people into right standing with Jesus Christ himself. So this morning, if y'all want to stand, there's flags over here. You can sit, you can visit the altar, however you feel led to worship. You want to dance around like a fool, whatever your prerogative is. They're all biblical expressions of worship. This morning, God wants to give you his peace. And so this morning, just between you and the Lord, as we worship, let him be the peace of your hearts. Let him take all of your cares and worries and anxieties. Cast them on him, because he's good and he's asked you to do exactly that, so that that chaos can be swallowed up in peace. And so let's just ask the Lord to do exactly. Lord, we just thank you for being our peace. for guarding our hearts, for guarding our minds. Help us, Jesus, to cling to your peace no matter what comes our way, and to be peacemakers as well. In your name, amen.